Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, September 25th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA START meeting room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions and comments or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. All right, let's begin with prayer. Holy, gracious, Heavenly Father, we draw nigh unto Thee to praise Thee for the sufficiency of the gospel. We are truly grateful of the men of faith that you have sent and have given their lives for thy word. Father, may they be an example for us. May we have that steadfastness. May we have that courage. We pray that we may be faithful to thy word and share your wonderful gospel of salvation. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. we're still looking at Satan. And what I'd like to do is do a little bit of a recapping on the heart before we move on. We've got quite a few verses. I'm not sure how long we're going to stick with this, but we'll stick for it at least tonight, and we'll see where we go next week. But we're going to look at Satan being the accuser of our brethren. But before we get going, the focus is in on the heart. And everything seems to be happening in the heart. That's where Satan enters into a person. He enters into their heart. You know, I'm looking into the book of Matthew, a book can't think of the name. Let me take a quick look here. All right, well, anyway, Samuel, that's what it is. First book of Samuel, that's where I've been looking in lately. And quite a bit with Saul. The Bible talks about God sending an evil spirit, and what enters in to the heart of Saul, and it's mentioned numerous times. And throughout the Bible, it's mentioned a couple more times other than we find it within 1 Samuel and probably in 2 Samuel also. But I found interesting is that God sent that evil spirit. Not sure exactly how to understand that, but nevertheless, that's what the Bible tells us. Saul, you know, was the king, and he was an upright man, but then he turned to his own way, and God took the kingship away from him, of course, and gave it to David. But anyway, whatever's going on is going on in the heart. I've come to the complete conviction at this point in time that Satan and the devils dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. That's where they live. They're in and out all the time, working in the heart. And the heart identifies with the mind. To put something into the heart is to put something into their desire, and to put it into desire to bring it into the mind so that it execute the sin. That, of course, that demon or devil or Satan or really is exercising in individuals. We are the devil's playground, is what we are. And that's the condition of every unsaved man. And every person that comes into this cursed earth starts out unsaved. We start out in the kingdom of Satan. Although there are some people that are born again in the womb, we get that picture of John the Baptist particularly, 6 months in the womb, 3 months yet to be born, and yet he leaped for joy at the age of 6 months in the womb. And leaping for joy is a picture of being born again, being filled with the Spirit. And so that's the picture we see. So there are people that, of course, are born again in the womb. I know for my children, when they were in the womb, we used to, you know, play a lot of music for them, a lot of gospel music, and read the Bible to them, keep them under the hearing all the time, and we know that they were responding to that. But in any event, it's what's working in the heart. And when we have a new heart, when we have a clean heart, when God gives us a clean heart and creates and put and places a right spirit in us, which is the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of Satan vacates. You know, there's a parable out there, and I think we went through this parable already, but maybe not. And if not, we'll probably come up to it. Where a man, receives, I guess, the word, and he cleans out his house, but he doesn't replace it with anything, and the devil is cast out. But then the devil comes back and finds that the house, which is the body of the individual, the heart of the individual, that it's all been garnished and swept, and so he finds a place to live, and he brings seven more spirits, more evil than himself, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So a lot of people may hear the gospel and sort of start to set their life towards the right way, the right direction, and the devil might flee for them for a while, but never coming to that point of receiving the Holy Spirit, becoming born again, having that clean heart where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that, of course, is in our heart, in our soul existence. And wherever Christ is, of course, that's the heavenly place. So let's just recap a little bit about the heart, because that's the working, and there seems to be a very direct relationship between the heart, the mind, and the soul, okay? Particularly between the mind and the heart, because again, whatever is in the heart is the idea of the desire, and the desire is exercised by the mind and takes off into sin, whatever that sin might be. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the hidden man of the heart, that identifies, of course, with where we are born again. It's the hidden man. You know, we reflect what we reflect outwardly, maybe... As Christians, we try to be good, and we try to do the right thing, and we try to, resist evil. But we have to have a clean heart, and if we haven't got a clean heart, there's something else maybe going on in the inward man. And until we start to realize that, and start to focus in on that, and then discover that we still have a lot of problems yet. Yeah. We may not be exercising sin outwardly, but we may still be harboring sin inwardly. And so we have to examine our hearts. In 1 John, we read in chapter 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. So the first part of this talks if our heart condemns us. Okay, well, if a heart condemns us and we come to that realization and we're dealing with that, we realize God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. So, of course, what are we to do? We're supposed to, of course, crucify the flesh, pray for God to give us a clean heart, to renew a right spirit in us. but if our heart condemns us not, and all we have to do is look into our hearts to really know our true condition before God, to really know the inner man. What is the true desire? You know, is our eye constantly wandering? You know, have we taken that eye and plucked out that eye, kept our eye single towards Christ, and not one eye in the world, but one eye on and one eye on the gospel or on Christ? Well, that's a divided individual. No, we have to keep both our eyes on Christ, and of course, figuratively speaking, plucking out the eye is really turning away from our mind from whatever that sin is. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is desperately, I'm sorry, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. Mark 7, verse 20, that which proceeded out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and that is what defiles the man. So, you know, if we have turned to Christ and we discover that maybe we participated in many of those things or some of those things, and we discover that we're able to, you know, no longer participate. But we have to look into the heart to make sure that our mind isn't wandering and that we're deceiving ourselves, that we're still lost in our sins. Because, again, we may outwardly appear right, but it's what's going on inwardly. It's the inner man. John chapter 13, verse 2. The devil having now put in the heart of Judas. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the temptations, and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the uncleanliness, and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart that exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So having eyes full of adultery, you know, again, God speaks of these people as spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They're breaking bread with you. You know, so no one really knows the heart of another individual. Only they know that in their relationship with God, where they truly stand. Because, again, the sins are in the heart. And as the Lord said, you even look at a woman in adultery, you've already committed. You look at a woman in lust, you already have committed adultery. So again, what's going on in the mind? We have to be careful, and we need to examine that. We need to examine our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of men. You know, you will know them by their fruits. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're focused in on the Spirit, you're focusing in on Christ, the things of God. To be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded is death. So, let me reread this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, live life in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for you'll not be focusing in on those things. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, godliness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glorying, provoking one another, and envying one another. So again, we really have to really keep an eye on our heart, because if our heart condemns us, if we really look down deep into our heart, you know, often in life we go into sort of a, a mode that we're not really paying attention. We operate through habit, and when we discover we're kind of idle, we're just running on auto, let's say, autopilot, and then we kind of wake up to that fact. Well, what's been going on in our mind? That's the moment in time when you start to realize maybe that you've been focusing in on the wrong things. And I think all too often people, you know, just don't realize that. Again, I know that when I became a Christian, for quite some time, I worked to become a good person, to stop doing a lot of things, you know, drinking and different things of that nature, and my outward actions were good. Okay, at least I worked my best to do that, to turn from sin. But then when I started to realize and think on an idle mind that, you know, I'm still living in sin in the mind. And that's where that verse comes up to me that we read a little while. Let me see if I can pull up 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We can turn to him if our hearts condemn us. We can pray for God to have mercy. We can pray for him to turn us from our wicked ways, to turn our focus. And if we've lived in sin for a long time, it has become sort of imprinted in us. It's difficult to turn that off the mind. But God can do it, because God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, if we get to that point and we realize our heart is not condemning us, then have we confidence towards God to know that we are indeed born again. In 1 Corinthians, where we just read a little while ago, was ye are the epistles written in our hearts. It's your actions. Again, the heart is the desire, and the desire is exercised by the will of the mind, and whatever it is, whether you're expressing the God's word or the things of this world. Where are your treasures? For where your treasures is, there will your heart be also. What is your desire? What is your focus? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 15:8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. You know, so again, you know, what's going on in the heart? Wisdom entering into thine heart. How does wisdom enter into thine heart? Well, the word of God is wisdom. And if we're meditating as often as we can on God's word, I know in my car I'm always playing, some book of the Bible. Right now I'm listening to 1 Samuel, and I'll be listening to 2 Samuel. I want to go into Isaiah and spend a lot more time in Isaiah. I'm always trying to keep my mind focused and busy on the things of the Lord. And if you're doing those things and your heart is right, you know, your focus is where it should be, you know. Proverbs 2, verse 22. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So again, God's word, the commandments of God. Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. And that's how we get it, by retaining his words and keeping his commandments, meditating on it. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay, so let's move on to the next picture with Satan. We read about him being the accuser of the brethren. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Of course, that's Satan, the devil, the legions, many devils. Is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. Matthew 12, verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him. Again, the workings of Satan. So these individuals, Satan is working in. They've entered in their heart, setting them up, trying to accuse him. We never accuse anyone. The last thing we should ever do is accuse anyone of anything. We witness to people, and then we do our best to figure out what's the best thing we can share with, of course, the gospel. But, I mean, you know, what verses? And that's pretty simple, really, if you're really reading your Bible and paying attention, you know, the main message of salvation. Matthew 27, verse 12, and when he was accused, again, of the chief priests and elders, he answered them nothing. Luke chapter 11, 52, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went out onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had seen her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And I think this is teaching us that we need to be worried about our own sins and not someone else's. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman, okay, and they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And what's pretty interesting is the man is not there, just the woman. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have him to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience. Now why are they being convicted of their own conscience? What is it that they have heard? You know, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So that's what they heard. And what was he doing? He again had stooped down and was writing on the ground. And I believe he was writing their personal sins. Everyone was seeing their personal sins being written in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last. And Jesus was let alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, the accuser. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye may not be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Again, we have a lot of judging to do on ourselves. We don't have to worry about what sins other people are committing. All we need to do is preach the gospel to them and pray for them, and God will do the work necessary. But definitely not focusing on their sins. And what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam? This is written in a different way, I think, in one of the other gospel, where it's a twig and a log, and pretty much that's the picture. You know, you're going to try to pull out this tiny little thing out of the brother's eyes, but your sin is bigger. You have a bigger problem, because you haven't considered the beam that is in your own eye, your eye of judgment. Remember, for what judgment you meet, it'll be measured unto you. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. Behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Stop, accusing. You're not of the kingdom of Satan. You're of the kingdom of God. We don't accuse. We bring forth the gospel. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Okay, so again, we have the accuser. Now we have a picture of the devil being the adversary. Okay, the adversary is the devil. Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, I know I had looked at Raca, and I guess I didn't make a note here. I forget what Raca is, but I'll make a note, and maybe I'll just make a point on what Raca means at another time. Okay. Psalm 14:1, The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. Proverbs 12:15, The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So here's the example of who fools are. Proverbs 14:16, The fool raged and is confident. You know, we're not going to be able to help anybody if we point and focus in and call them a fool and focus in on these things with their problems. We just need to preach the gospel to them. God does the rest of the work. He convicts them in the heart. He works that out. Down in their heart, in existence, their soul. A fool despises, Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instructions. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. Proverbs 19:1, he that is perverse in his lips is a fool. Proverbs 23, the fool is obstinate. Proverbs 23:9, the fool despises wisdom. Ecclesiastes 2:14, the fool walketh in darkness. Ecclesiastes 4:5, the fool eateth his own flesh. So that, of course, is a picture of mankind, and that is the beast. that is spoken about in the book of Revelation, all of mankind collectively, which is all part of the kingdom of Satan. Okay, continuing on in Matthew 5:23, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree, be well-minded, reconciled, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou is in the way with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee up to the judge. And of course the adversary is the accuser. You know, if you're being accused of something and your heart realizes, yeah, you know, agree with your adversary quickly whilst thou is in the way with him. You don't want to defend an error or wrongdoing. The adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Truly I say unto thee, thou shalt no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort. Who am I also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. For when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with the humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Servilius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. And so doeth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, the evil spirit. And here's one in Samuel. I should put a lot more verses on this, but it's pretty much the same thing. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of Jehovah came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And by the way, you know, one of the reasons why Saul loved David so much, although he tried to kill him and, you know, became very jealous of him and so on. But the big thing, though, is that, you know, when David would play the harp, okay, the evil spirit would leave. And the harp identifies with bringing the gospel. It identifies with bringing God's word. That's the harp. You know, there's that saying out there, you know, stop harping on me. Leave me alone. You know, you keep saying these words in the case of maybe often, you know, their errors, their problems. Or we bring the gospel, and people just don't want to hear it. I mean, that's the key here. The harp bringing forth God's word, and they don't want to hear it. At least most people don't. Belial. And again, that's the name of Satan. 2 Corinthians, it's a false god. Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The dragon, that old serpent, again, this is a devil. We'll read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You know, we see the beast that's coming up out of the sea, 7 heads and 10 horns. That's identifying with the dragon. That's the sea monster. That's Leviathan. Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the terrors of the field. He answered and said unto them, and again, here God is explaining how to look at the parables, that these are, you know, earthly stories to express and explain spiritual things. So he says, he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, and the end of the world, I think, really is beginning, really, when Christ goes to the cross and bringing the gospel and wood. Now, that whole time period is the end of the world, I believe, because we read in Matthew where God speaks, where Jesus speaks about the harvest is truly plenteous. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the fields, you know, for the harvest. And so the whole New Testament is the harvesting, you know, bringing the gospel and people responding and being collected and coming in all the way on to the ends. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the messengers, again, this may be, you know, those of us who are bringing the gospel. The reapers may be, you know, the people bringing the gospel. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, will let him hear. So this is where the war is at. This is where the battle is, right here in this world. The separating of the wheat from the tares, right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, crafty, than any beast of the field which Jehovah had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent, and again that's Satan, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now the Bible calls the devils gods, and all of his wicked angels, the gods. He also says that we are gods, with a little g, of course. So, of course, gods of hell in this case, gods of the kingdom of this world, and of course, not the true God, the Creator. And we can become gods in the sense of either we're gods with the kingdom of Satan, or we are born again, and he creates in us a new heart, and we become the sons of God. It doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we will be like him, for we will see him even as he is. We will have his mind. We'll be caught up into the air, the place of conversation, of communication, to be in communion with Christ. Numbers 21, verse 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto Jehovah and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hands, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And Jehovah hearkened unto the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites. And of course, Israel is Jacob. And Israel, of course, is all of God's children. Israel is the children of Israel. Israel is Christ. Okay, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of the place Hamath. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt? So going back to Israel, clearly Israel is identifying with the children of God, not directly Jacob. But again, you have Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And once his name is changed to Israel, it's the picture of being born again, becoming a son of God. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loweth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bite the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. For we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And of course, that is identifying that serpent with Christ becoming sin for us on a cross. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, referring back to what we just read, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wroth in God. And the tempter, Okay, the devil is the tempter. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And when and again, 40 days and 40 nights, the number 40 is the time of testing, and of course Christ, you know, passes that test. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the bread of life. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, interesting, he's on the high place, and he's sitting on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, the high place, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, of course, the devil had won this world by reason of conquest, which took place in the garden, and Christ has not yet gone to the cross, but he's about to bind the strong man. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And supper being, and we read in John 13, verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So there again, you know, the devil working in the hearts of people, in and out, and sometimes legions. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. You know, so, you know, we looked at people that are lunatics and different people who are ill and sick. And again, it's not necessarily so that they're any more evil or worse than anyone else. And again, someone could be in that condition and, of course, be born again. And it's done for the glory of God, as we saw in that one story, the paralytic that couldn't walk, and they asked concerning his sin. And Jesus said, "It's not that he has sinned to put him here. This was done for the glory of God." Because, you know, whatever comes, it's like Job, whatever comes about him, he praises God instead of cursing him. And that's the point, of course. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For so much then as the children are partners or partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them not through fear of death," or all, let me go back, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. "For truly when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Okay, next is the oppressor. Satan is the oppressor. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay, Satan again, he's the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44, that ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Okay, Satan is legion. Many, many demons. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, onto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Okay, the unclean spirit. Again, Satan. Mark 7, verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Matthew 15:22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So these are two accounts of the same situation, the same thing, just given different points of view. When you put it together, you have the whole context. Sometimes we'll see three accounts, maybe three Gospels, and on some occasions four accounts, all four Gospels. Luke 4, verse 33, And in the synagogues there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this, For what with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Okay, and again, what we've really been talking about is being possessed of the devil. And again, everyone who has not become born again, who is not a child of God, is indeed possessed with a devil, in the sense that the devil is working in their hearts. Their body is the playground of Satan, the playground of demons. Matthew 9:32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, is not this the son of David? Matthew 17:15. Lord, have mercy on me, my son, he is a lunatic, and sore vexed. And that idea is characterized by undue haste and lack of thought, the deliberation, recklessness, insane. That's what a lunatic is. For he oftentimes falleth into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldest not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For truly I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, prayer, of course, is that earnest desire that one might become saved. You pray for people, and of course, fasting is identifying with the bringing forth of the gospel. The synagogue of Satan. Let's see how long this is. Yeah, we'll read this and then we'll come to an end, coming up to the end of the evening here. The synagogue of Satan. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Samaria write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and the poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Okay, again, in this picture, we see, again, God speaking to his children, and he's also speaking concerning those who are unsaved in the church, those of them who are accursed and are in the churches. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and unto the angel, another church of the in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So there's the message to his children. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And he's talking about the great tribulation, the apostasia, the turning away. You know, again, the nature of the great tribulation is false Christ and false teachers, saying, you know, I am of Christ, or I am of Christ, here is Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And the new name is the Word, by the way. He hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:17, to another church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give him to eat the hidden manna, and give him a white stone, and in the white stone a new name, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. And Revelation 19:11 answers that new name. And I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that doeth judgeth and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's the new name. You know, a lot of people, I don't know how they get this white horse identifying with Satan somehow, because this is pretty clear in Revelation. That picture of the white horse identifies with Christ, and the horse identifies ultimately with the church, you know, the body of Christ, his people, the church. But he that sits on that horse, of course, is Christ. Okay, we've come to the end. It's 8:33, so we'll end it there. We're going to pick it up next week, Satan Bound, 1,000 Years. I'm going to breeze through this. There's really a lot of pictures here, and we'll get a really good picture. And at the end, I believe it's towards the end, where we list out the names of all of the different gods of the Bible. And each one of them identify with the devils, with Satan. They're the gods of this world, the gods of hell, and so on. But again, we'll take a look and see that picture as we get to it. Okay, with that, we're at an end. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night, everybody.
Good night.